Most of you would be old enough to remember this, but when I was a kid in the 60s, there was a TV program on. I think it was a game show, basically. It was called To Tell the Truth. And there'd be a group of panelists that would ask questions of these contestants that would show up, each one pretending to be the same person. As they would be introduced, these contestants, they would say, "I'm Bob Lines." Then the next person would say, "I'm Bob Lines." And then the next person, "I'm Bob Lines." And then the panelists would have to ask questions. And then the contestants could answer with truths and lies to trick the panelists. And so the idea was to guess who was the right, who was the true Bob Lines. There's a game show on today. I don't watch it, but several of you have watched it or have heard of it. It's called The Masked Singer, and people dress up in elaborate costumes, even with their head covered. They sing a song, and then they're asked a series of questions, and the bottom line is the panel is trying to determine, they're trying to guess who is behind the mask. So I guess it must be fun to create shows or game shows where you guess who someone is. Well, believe it or not, when Jesus came on the scene, everyone had their own guess as to who he was. And so as we start today in Mark chapter 6, on the next series of verses that we're going through, starting with verse 14, we're going to find out that the people of his day had different guesses of who Jesus was. So let's start off with verse 14. I'll make some comments as we go verse by verse. It says, Herod Antipas, and he's the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. I thought about that. Jesus had become known to the people all around the region, the religious and the non-religious, the Jews and the Gentiles, the poor and the rich, the sick and even the well. All were talking about Jesus. And now at the king's palace, in the government, they were talking about Jesus. They had heard about him. Imagine his name came up in the palace during dinner time. Maybe even in committee meetings at the palace, the name of Jesus came up. But answering the question of who Jesus was got a variety of guesses some 2,000 years ago. And really, not much has changed. People are still have a lot of ideas of who Jesus really is. So let's see what some people guessed. Continuing on verse 14, it says this, and I'm going to change one of the words here. Some people were guessing, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he can do such miracles. Verse 15, others guessed he was the prophet Elijah. And still others guessed he was a prophet like the other great prophets of the past. Well, take your pick. Was he John the Baptist, a former dead guy? Or was he Elijah, also dead, or at least long gone? And or maybe he was some other great prophet. But of course, that'd still be some dead guy. Well, there are people who believe that the dead can come back to life. And apparently, King Herod was one of those that believed that. Verse 16 says, when Herod heard about Jesus, he guessed that he was John, the man he had beheaded, and he's come back from the dead. Herod guessed option number one, John the Baptizer. Maybe Herod was feeling guilty or haunted by the fact that he had had him killed. Not because John had done anything wrong, but over an ill-timed birthday offer to his daughter. Verse 17 says, for Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been Herod's brother, Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. Did somebody say Jerry Springer episode? Now let me back up and tell you why John the Baptist was in prison to start with. John confronted Herod, saying that his marriage to Herodias was unlawful. It was against the Mosaic law, the law of Moses for Jews, to marry a close relative. And some scholars believe that Herodias was a niece. Another thing was that the marriage was to his wife's brother, or to his, I'm getting confused here, his brother's wife. Thank you, Jean. See how well she can even organize me? Yeah, Philip was Herod's brother, and it was against the law for someone to marry a brother's, the brother, unless he was dead. That's the point I'm trying to make. Well, his brother Philip was very much alive. And lastly, the Mosaic law, which Herod and Herodias, as Jews, should have been living by, said a wife couldn't ask for divorce from her husband. And that's exactly what Herodias had done. Well, Herod and Herodias did not take John's message about their marriage being unlawful very well. And likewise, and here's kind of the point of today's message that I'll be expanding on, likewise, today, people don't take it well when their sins are brought up. Would you agree? Did you take it well when your sin was brought up before you became a Christian? Do you take it well when your sin is brought up after you've been a Christian? No, sometimes we do not. Verse 18, back to the scripture. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. Well, nobody likes to have a goody two-shoes pointing out our wrong behavior. But Herod must have enjoyed talking with John. He had been with John multiple times, even hearing about God's laws and what's right and what's wrong. Herod may have even felt guilty about marrying his brother's wife. Or maybe he had been on the verge of repenting of his sin. We don't know. But we do know that Herod, respected John as a good man and as a holy man. But his wife Herodias couldn't stand John. Why? It's because he pointed out her sin. Now, John would have also mentioned, I'm sure, because this was his ministry, he would have told them that if they would just repent of their sin, they would be right with God. Verse 19. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. What a sweet gal. She sins by divorcing her husband and then marrying her husband's brother. And to deal with her sin, she wants to kill the man of God who pointed it out. You know what? We have to point out sin, don't we? And as a pastor, just like John the Baptist did, just like Jesus did, even I have to point out sin. I have to speak the truth, and I have to preach the whole Word of God. If you've seen how I preach in the last several years, especially as God has led me to do this, we start with a book in the Bible, and we go verse 1 of chapter 1, and then we go all the way to the end. That means there's times I'm preaching on things that are fun to preach on. You know, God loves you, His grace, He wants to prosper you, He wants to heal you, and we leave feeling great about that. But then there's a verse or a chapter in that book that might say, God hates sin, and we've got to deal with it, or here are the consequences. Anyhow, I have to preach the whole of Scripture. But I'll do that with love, and I'll do that with love for all people, for sure. I'll also point to God's grace, His offer of salvation, which is free, which is eternal, which is a gift from God, again, for those who repent. Well, back to Herodias. She wanted to kill John. Now, we could jump on Herodias. As we're reading this, we're thinking, oh, Herodias, how could you even think to kill this person? I mean, just stop listening or don't invite him to your house. She wanted to kill John, and we could jump on her for the thought she had of this sinful action, except for the fact that this is the way many people handle conviction of sin in today's world. What people want to do today, not you, not me, but many want to either kill the messenger or kill the message. Now, obviously, there are some countries where if someone is preaching God's message, literally, their head is cut off. They're martyred for sharing the truth of God. But in the United States, there's also executions happening all the time in different areas to try to cut the truth of God off from society. I've got a few examples here. One of them is the Bible. The Bible's been executed from the school system, has it not? You can't have a Bible, you can't share the Bible, you can't talk about the Bible. There are some exceptions where a teacher can get something in here or there, but overall, the Bible's been executed, been severed from the schools. And it's because it makes some people feel better to not have that to deal with. With the exception of businesses like Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby, most corporations have severed or executed the Bible from the corporate boardrooms. It makes some people feel better to not have the standards of the Bible as part of their business. Here's one. Retail stores can sell t-shirts with unbiblical messages all day long. But heaven forbid if a major clothing brand would sell shirts with Christian messages. You see, God can be cut off in many ways. And it's all in an effort to make some people feel better. Just like Herodias thought it would make her feel better to have killed John. That way she didn't have to hear his message. Well, the Bible's also been executed in the world of science. The teaching of evolution has replaced creation in my lifetime. Order, design, structure, that all indicates an outside intelligence and a power that's producing it. The Bible clearly explains creation by a creator, God. He is that outside intelligence and power. But by eliminating God from science, it makes some people feel better not to be accountable to a higher power. Laws that once upheld biblical marriage and relationships have been cut to pieces in the courts. Now, God's word says that marriage is between one man and one woman, but that doesn't make some in our culture feel good. Here's another example. With today's laws, it is unborn babies who are executed, while the Herods and the Herodiases in our culture call it freedom to choose. But God's word says, do not murder. And that includes those in the mother's wombs or those in the nursing home rooms. See, God is the creator and sustainer of life. When life starts and stops is His choice. But people can feel better about living the way they want if they can pass laws to give rights to what God calls wrongs. Is anyone familiar with a lady named Johnny Erickson Tada? Have you heard of that? She was severely injured in a diving accident as a teenager, broke her neck. She's a quadriplegic, but she's probably in her 70s now. She still is alive, and she speaks. She writes books. She's quite an inspiration. Well, here's how her take is on this that I'm talking about. See if she didn't nail it. And gradually, she says, though no one remembers exactly how it happened, The unthinkable becomes tolerable, and then acceptable, and then legal, and then applaudable. Now let me say those words again, because we have seen this in our lifetime on lots of areas. She says, gradually. So in other words, it happened so slowly, so incrementally, that we didn't even notice it happening. Though no one remembers exactly how it happened, the unthinkable becomes tolerable, then acceptable, then legal, and then applaudable. Here's another area. God abhors hate. God abhors hate. Yet as far back as we can read in history, including in the Bible, people have hated other people for a variety of reasons. But what does the Bible say? It says love one another. But some people seem to be living out their twisted lyrics of that Luther Ingram song. You might remember the Luther Ingram song had a phrase in it that says, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. But I think there's people in our culture that would sing a different lyric. If loving you is right, I don't want to be right. I want to hate you for the color of your skin, the way you live, where you live, how you live, number of things we could go on. Hate makes some people feel good. Do you see the gist of all this? That's what Herodias was trying to accomplish when she wanted to kill John the Baptist. She saw, if I could kill the messenger, if I don't have to hear the message, I can feel better. And people are that way with even God's word today. And it's not just outside the church. Here's one last example. Some preachers give weekly pep talks rather than teaching directly from the Bible. Well, pep talks make some in the congregation feel good. Well, also, some preachers are so legalistic with their man-made lists of do's and don'ts that they completely avoid God's wonderful message of grace. Making the congregation feel bad makes some preachers feel good. Back to our Bible verses, verse 19. Because the bottom line is that Herodias wanted to feel good even in her life of sin. Herodias wanted to kill John. So 19 continues. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. Verse 20. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked listening to him. And verse 21, Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. And we all probably know this story. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, so don't get confused here, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. So Herod says, ask me for anything you like, and I'll give it to you. I'll even give you whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom. Wow, this must have been a great dance. I mean, we're talking a contestant on So You Think You Can Dance or Dancing with the Stars. This was really good stuff. But instead of the daughter asking for a new iPad or a pair of jeans with the holes in them, or maybe an Amazon gift card, she went to her mom and asked for ideas. And verse 24 tells about this. She went out and asked her mother, what should I ask for? And her mother told her, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Oh, gross, Mom, she exclaimed. Well, that's not in the Bible, is it? But I would think that's what she might have thought. But her mom was serious. So In verse 25, it says, the girl hurried back to the king and told him, I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray. Then the king deeply regretted what he had said. But because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. As I read that, I'm wondering if seeing that bloodied, decapitated head made Herodias feel better. Now the messenger who pointed out her sin could speak no more. So the guilt must be gone. Now the Bible doesn't tell us anything about what happened to Herodias after this. But I'm wondering if this didn't cause her guilt and pain even for the rest of her life. And then our scriptures today finish up in verse 29. Just like Jesus had disciples, John the Baptist actually had disciples that followed him. And said when John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. Well, if you guys want to head to for our closing song, I'm going to finish up here in just a minute. Because I believe that today's point in the message has been clearly made. There are those in our culture who want to kill God's messengers, or at least kill God's message. And they do this to eliminate their own guilt and to make themselves feel better. But changing laws doesn't change God's word. Eliminating the head of God's message or God's messengers does not eliminate God's message. You see, here's the good news that the church knows, and I'm saying the church, capital C. The church knows that God and his message will never die. They will always be alive and well. And as a Christian, just knowing that should make all of us feel good. So here's one final application. If you find yourself convicted because of sin or a sinful lifestyle, don't kill the messenger or the message. Instead, confess it and ask God to cover it. Because here's the good news. There is no sin too big. And there's no number of sins that we could commit that's too great to not be forgiven. Because God loves you. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I love you too. What's our closing song today?